Thank you, Joel, and good morning, church family. I hope you all had a great week this week. Depending on where you live, you may have gotten rain last night. I know it was like a really small cloud. We got like a whole lot of rain at our house, but apparently some of you were like, what, rain? So sorry to rub it in. And thank you for letting me be gone last week. I was in Nashville, breaking out my country music skills for the first time. No, I'm just kidding. I was there for board meetings with Lifeway. I'm a trustee for Lifeway, and so thank you for letting me be gone. I did enjoy Nashville, although, you know, I just really, 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 really like my family. And so even being gone a few days, like, you know, I missed Maymay when she wakes up. She's usually kind of crying. She's like, I'm awake. Why aren't you here? You know, and then we go in there, no matter who goes in there, and she literally gets the biggest smile and starts jumping in the crib. Like, even missing that for 2-3 days made me sad. But so I'm really glad to be back for many reasons. That's one of them. Another one is that we're starting off our Wednesday nights this week at Lamar. So we have full program. So we have the Clubhouse for Kids, which is really fun, about building relationships and learning God's Word. We have student ministry, full-fledged, our growing student ministry. If you have students or if you are a student, we'd love to have you Wednesday night starting this week. And then we have multiple equipping classes available for you adults. If you look in your bulletin, there's a full list there of every equipping class. We have subjects like a theological study on Scripture. We have two book studies on Hebrews and Judges, an apologetics class specifically focused on atheism, a motherhood class that my wife's going to lead, and a financial stewardship class. And of course, we also have college and career. If you're newer and maybe you're a college student, we'd love to have you not only today after worship in our college career group, but even Wednesday nights, as well as Lamar en Español. There's going to be signs in the education building showing you exactly where to go. So if you show up and walk in any of those doors, you'll know where to go. But I would encourage you, heavily encourage you, to look at those classes and pick one and go. Most of them are going to be about 7 weeks long, and every one of those teachers has been vetted and is an excellent teacher. Okay, I've heard that from multiple people who've attended their classes even last semester. And so really, that is going to be a great way you can grow in your faith, is jumping into one of those classes starting this week. I hope you'll join us. Today, we are introduced to David. Now, I know we've already looked at one episode with David, perhaps the most famous narrative of David in all the Bible. In fact, some of you last week still, even though I gave you warnings for a few weeks, were like, what happened to chapter 16? Is it part of the canon? We don't, you know, no, it is. We were just going a little out of order. Last week, looking at David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Today, looking at chapter 16. That's my fault. I took a little longer going through chapter 14 a few weeks ago. But today, in fact, if you missed last week, I would heavily encourage you to go online, because it was a great sermon, first of all, by Joel Edgman, our student minister, but such an important chapter in the life of Israel, in the story of Israel, is David and Goliath. And not for a lot of the reasons you might expect. So if you missed last week, go online, check that out, and get caught up. And while it's true that today's chapter, 1 Samuel 16, introduces us to David, we need to know from the beginning that the story of David is not just about David. David is mentioned more than any other character in the Old Testament except for God, like over 930 times. But David points us to a greater David, a son and descendant of David. That descendant, of course, is Jesus Christ. We'll see this some today in chapter 16, and certainly we'll see it more as we continue moving through 1 Samuel. I want to invite Bob Weir to come and read for us 1 Samuel 16. I'll come down to you. He is a longtime member and small group leader and deacon. Bob is, if you want wisdom in our church, there are lots of people to get it from, but Bob is certainly one of those, and I mean that genuinely. So now you're going to have a whole lot of people coming you asking what they should do. But 1 Samuel chapter 16, all 23 verses. If you're able, please join us in standing for the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 23.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, who I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he commanded Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that time forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I'll take that for you. This is the word of the living God. Amen? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Bob, for reading. My family and I, not that long ago, went to a Texas Rangers baseball game about 6 or 7 weeks ago, and we had the brilliant idea of bringing all of our children with us except for the baby. And I think I already heard a giggle over here. I was waiting just for anybody to already know what's going to happen. My 3 and 5-year-old, if you have that age of children, you know, they're interested in baseball for about 10 minutes. And then they very quickly get bored. So we usually don't take them. We usually just take Jacob, me and Lauren maybe. But we thought we would this time. We thought, hey, also, we have free parking at Six Flags. Because we have Six Flags season passes. And so let's park at the far end of Six Flags parking lot and walk to the game. We weren't the only ones to do that. There were a whole lot of people there, so don't judge me. But that worked well, except for a particular 3-year-old who made it about halfway, walking all the way from that parking lot to the game. And then she had to be carried the rest of the way. And if you know JoJo, JoJo is healthy. Meaning she's not easy to carry a few blocks, but I did it. My back was hurting when we arrived, and I was already sweating like no other. But we made it. And we didn't have to pay for parking, which I was so proud of. Like, ha-ha, save 20, 30, 50 bucks sometimes. When the game was over, however, I knew I did not want to carry her all the way back. And it was the end of the game. It was late, so I knew I was going to have to carry her the whole way, not just halfway. All the way to the minivan, all the way back to Six Flags. So I came up with a plan, and my plan was brilliant. Let me just start with that. You need to know objectively, my plan was brilliant. Everyone agree? Say yes. Everyone already disagree? Say no. Yeah, I know. My plan was brilliant. Lauren and the kids would hang out at the stadium while I went to pick up the van and drive it close to pick them up. But one thing I did not realize was at the same time the Rangers were letting out of Choctaw Stadium, a soccer game was letting out at AT&T Stadium at the exact same time. I believe it was Venezuela versus Canada. Long story short, I get to my family about 90 minutes later, a few blocks away from the stadiums, on some corner of one street or another, my wife and her three children, they are thirsty, they're tired, and Lauren had been told that someone is looking for her to try and fight her. That's a true story. Like some random fan, you know, there were a lot of people drinking something other than soda at the soccer game and the baseball game. And some random fan literally said, hey, someone's looking for you to fight you. That's the story. You can giggle. Some of you are like gasping. No, it's okay. I mean, they were just out of it. She was fine. Wasn't a good thing. Our plans don't always come to fruition, right? Can I get an amen on that one? Absolutely. I love making plans, and maybe you do too. Maybe you think they're brilliant, but we all know as human beings, our plans don't always work out. One of the great things, though, about our God is that he is no mere human being. Our God makes plans, and guess what? There are no delays. There are no interruptions. There is no foiling the plans of God ultimately. He does not have to worry about traffic after two games at stadiums, that's for sure. In the story of his people, Israel, God was going to bring about his choice for king one way or another. We read in verse 1, I've seen among the sons of Jesse a king for myself. He says, I've seen. The word there means provided. He's seen to it that a king would come from Jesse's sons. That root word for seen or provided is used 9 times in this chapter in one form or another. That's really the theme of the whole chapter, is God's choice for king, God's plans for his own king over Israel. And what I'd like us to see in 1 Samuel 16 are 4 pillars for God's plans. These are 4 undeniable truths about the plans of God, all right? That's how we're organizing our time. Number 1 is this. First one, God's plans cannot be thwarted by man's failures. God's plans ultimately cannot be thwarted by man's failures. Can we just stop a moment and say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord, right? Saul has failed. King Saul, he has directly disobeyed God on multiple occasions up to this point. And God has stripped the eternal dynasty away from him. If you remember back to chapter 15, God expressed that he regretted ever making Saul king. In verse 28 of the previous chapter, Samuel came to Saul and said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Saul has failed. But here's my question. Did that stop God's plans? Of course not, right? Did God just give up at that point and leave Israel up to destruction? No. God wasn't surprised by Saul's failures, and his plans will most certainly not be hindered by one sinful man. I think that's a wonderful reminder to all of us that our hope and even our identities in the Lord are not dependent upon any one particular Christian leader. We've seen that a few times in this series so far. They're not even ultimately dependent upon us. You think about that, right? That's the whole point of having a Savior come into the world and die for our sins. We were not able to save ourselves, and so God sent his Son to save us. His plans will not be thwarted when a pastor or Christian leader fails. His plans will not be thwarted when we ourselves fall into sin. That doesn't mean these actions don't matter. It's not like those things shouldn't affect us. But what it does mean is that we can trust the Lord no matter how much sin and evil is in the world. One of my favorite movies is The King. Anyone seen that? And came out in 2019, The King. It's based on several William Shakespeare's plays. It's based on the story of King Henry V of England. Very loosely based. It's actually pretty historically inaccurate. But pretend like it's accurate for a moment. When he became king, King Henry V, he wanted peace with France. He was smart and cunning and had great plans to keep the peace with France. But he was tricked into going to war with France. He was lied to and went to war based on a falsehood. Again, the movie's not actually historically accurate at all, but it shows a king with so much power and even wisdom and restraint. You just can't help but love the main characters played by Timothy Chalamet. That's part of why he's a great actor, obviously. So much power, so much wisdom, so much restraint, but still not able to control his kingdom. Right? Still able to make huge mistakes based on falsehoods. Our King, Yahweh, is not like that. Our King never loses control. He is never confused or surprised or unsure of who to trust or what the truth is. He will never be tricked into changing his plans. No failure, no deception, no scheme will ever thwart our God. Amen? That's the first pillar of God's plans. Number two, the second undeniable truth of the plans of God. Number two, God's plans do not depend upon man's wisdom. We're just going to say amen and praise the Lord after every one of these, right? Isn't that true? Like, or just sigh, like a sigh of relief. God's plans do not depend upon man's wisdom. In fact, we need to say it even more strongly. God's plans are not even concerned with man's wisdom. We've seen mistakes that Israel makes using their own wisdom, right? We've seen this throughout this series. They chose to use the ark as a lucky charm of sorts all the way back in chapter 4. That didn't end well. Israel demands a king in their timing, a king that they want. They thought that was what was best. We've now seen that didn't work out so well either, obviously. There are so many examples of Israel using their own wisdom in 1 Samuel, and every single time it does not go well. Even Samuel, mature, godly prophet of God, is not above this kind of broken wisdom. Samuel sees Jesse's sons, what we just read, right? He sees Jesse's sons, and he thinks he knows whom God has chosen. He sees Eliab in verse 6 and thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely this is the guy. I love what Ralph Davis says about Eliab. He's a theologian, pastor. He says this: one can understand Samuel's thinking. Eliab was doubtless an impressive hunk of manhood. He goes on, around 6'2", perhaps, about 225 pounds, met people well, all man but with social grace, excellent taste in aftershave lotion and so on. Perhaps he'd start as wide receiver for Bethlehem High School football. Probably made the all-Judean all-star team, obviously. He's joking here, Ralph Davis, but we see his point, right? Human thinking is futile when it comes to the plans of God. And this is where verse 7 comes in. 1 Samuel 16:7. I would just encourage you. I think it's the central verse of the entire. If I had to pick one verse that summarizes the message of 1 Samuel, this would be it. I would encourage you heavily to memorize this verse, 1 Samuel 16:7. God responds to Samuel after he sees Eliab and goes, oh, surely this is the guy. God responds and says this: do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Even Samuel was dead wrong about who he thought God had chosen. He was using man-centered wisdom, and God says, no. I don't think like you. I care about the heart. To be clear, just to be honest here, this doesn't mean it's like, you know, bad to be tall, for those of you tall in the room, or good looking, for those of you who think you're good looking. Right? This doesn't mean it's bad to be strong or popular. Those things in and of themselves are not bad. In fact, you may have noticed in verse 12. Did you notice in verse 12 that David himself was described as a very handsome young man? I don't know why Samuel includes the detail about David's beautiful eyes, but it's there for whatever reason. So again, those things are not bad in and of themselves. The point here is that outward appearance of any kind does not matter to God. And it is for our good that outward appearance not matter to us either. Jesse continues calling up his sons, and God continues rejecting them until the last one who is present is rejected. And Samuel has to ask if there are any others, right? I want to move on in this story. Before we do that, we have to recognize yet again how good it is that God's plans do not depend upon our wisdom. Why? Because how we think our wisdom is so lacking There are so many things we don't know. Have you ever heard the expression, like, the more I learn, the more I learn I don't know, right? The more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. We're so lacking, and we are so easily impressed by things that don't matter. Have you noticed that about yourself yet? Think about how we act around celebrities. I know maybe many of us haven't met many celebrities. I've not really met any real celebrities. But it's obvious how we act around them, right? I've seen videos. Like, we're just so awestruck. I remember meeting Don Carson and how giddy I was that I got to take a picture with him. And none of you even know who Don Carson is. D.A. Carson, for me, is a celebrity of sorts. He's my favorite New Testament scholar. For those of you who are like, I don't know who that is. Even in the Christian world, though, we can let the cult of personality hinder our thinking. Maybe we're too quick to assume the best of people who we love and adore. Oh, he would never do that. Or we can't imagine certain influential authors or pastors or speakers being anything other than perfectly godly individuals. Here's the warning for all of us, including myself. Here it is. Appearance is not what matters. Don't be too easily impressed with outward appearance. God's kingdom is not directed by what appears best and right and holy and good in our eyes. God's kingdom is directed by what is best and right and holy and good and in God's eyes. That's the whole point of it being God's kingdom and not our kingdom, right? I love how one commentator puts it. Sometimes Yahweh must save us from our saviors, our self-chosen solutions to kingdom needs or personal dilemmas, and how often he has. Is that not true? God's plans do not depend upon God's wisdom. Number three. Here's number three for you. Number three. Number three. God's plans often involve the most unlikely of people. Almost just jumped into it without even giving it to you. God's plans often involve the most unlikely of people. Jesse had one more son. You think about this. The youngest. And apparently he didn't even think it necessary to bring him to the sacrifice with Samuel. Maybe that was just because someone had to be tending the sheep. Yeah, it probably was just a practical reality. But Samuel tells Jesse in verse 11... Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And sure enough, when he came, the Lord told Israel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This was God's chosen king. Samuel thought it would be Eliab, because he was big and tall, but God chose David, even though he was small. So we found out last week in chapter 17. He probably even smelt of sheep in that moment because he was brought directly to Samuel. He was tending the sheep and brought to Samuel. Everybody probably went, interesting smell. And yet this was God's chosen king for Israel. We're not even given David's name until verse 13, which kind of shows that David was not considered all that important, at least by the people around him. He was the youngest and wasn't even invited to the sacrifice. Throughout all of Scripture, we see God stomp all over man's standards, do we not? We see him just completely obliterate them. He often turns our supposed wisdom right upside down. Isn't that an encouragement to us that in the kingdom of God, it matters not what family you come from or how much money and influence you have or what you look like at all? Think about this, even the Messiah to come, the Son of God, according to Isaiah 53. Listen closely. This is Isaiah 53 talking about Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. In other words, the posters and paintings we often see of this really handsome Jesus, often with a six-pack, probably not all that accurate. Think about how surprised everyone was when the Son of God was revealed. If you've read the Gospels at all, you may remember. I mean, many complained, he's not from a great family, he's not from a great place, he's a failure. Look at him being arrested. Oh my goodness, look there. Now he's been crucified. But we know the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Yes? Christ himself is the ultimate example of God fulfilling his plans despite our standards and our supposed wisdom. God would save the world through a man who looked to us like nothing special. What a great reminder for us. And I don't just mean outward appearances and how you look physically. I'm talking about the impression you give, what people think. That's what we mean when we say outward appearance. Number four, fourth pillar of God's plans. God's plans often include difficult paths for his children. God's plans often include difficult paths for his children. It's so interesting that David is called into service for King Saul. In fact, I want us to read that real quickly. If you would turn, you don't have to stand for it, but 1 Samuel, the end of the chapter, starting in verse 23. 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse, sorry, not 23, 13. 14. I'm going to get it right eventually. All right, 15, 16. One of those verses we're going to read. No, starting in verse 14 all the way through the end of the chapter. This is what happens right after what we read earlier. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who were before you to seek out a man who is skilled in playing the lyre or harp. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skilled in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send to me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David to his son, David his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it in his hand, with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Don't you think it's interesting? David being called into Saul's service. He's tormented by this spirit, and David's called upon to do what? To play the harp. For those of you who think it's not cool to be band nerds or orchestra nerds, just saying, David, his harp playing brings relief to King Saul. And if you don't know the rest of the story, which you may not yet, if you're newer to the Bible, if you don't know the rest of the story, maybe you're just reading through this. This may seem like a beautiful beginning to a beautiful relationship, right? David meets Saul, serves and comforts him, and knowing David's going to be the next king, surely this is how he will eventually become king. Saul will mentor David and raise him up, sharing all his wisdom with him, only to hand over the reins to David and call him king, right? Is that what happens? Sounds like a beautiful transition. We quickly find out, starting next week, that's not exactly how things go. David will be hunted, chased, forced to live in caves in exile, not by those you would expect, like enemies outside of Israel, but by King Saul himself. And if you think about when this all starts, it all starts when God reveals his plans to Samuel and Jesse. That's when it all started. From the beginning, we know God's plans for David will not be easy. And we see God work like this in all of Scripture, right? God's people experience heartache, betrayal, suffering, I would say often like no other people in the world. Even God's plans for his own son would be deeply, deeply difficult. He would be betrayed, arrested, sat upon, whipped and crucified. That's the Son of God himself. Why then do we so often think God's plans for us should be easy? Or should be comfortable? Should be peaceful? I'm not saying our lives will be constantly difficult. Of course, there will be great times of joy. And of course, we have God himself with us, even in the midst of all the difficulties. We need to keep that in mind for David too, right? Verse 13 says that the Spirit of God came upon him and was with him from that day forward. God chose David and then equipped David. He himself would be with David. But we must remember, following after the Lord is always a better path, yes, There's no doubt about it. It's always the best path, but it's also often a difficult one. Our goal must always be faithfulness, like David, who goes into the king's quarters to play the harp and bring relief to the king. Like David, when Israel is faced with the Philistine giant named Goliath, David knew and trusted in the Lord no matter what it looked like on the outside. No matter the apparent odds of success, David did not trust in the wisdom of man. He trusted in the plans of God even when he did not fully understand them. The narrative of David and Goliath in the next chapter is one of the clearest examples of outer appearances not mattering to God. You got tiny little David and his stones and sling against a massive godless Philistine giant. But as Joel said last week, while that looked bad on the outside, David knew that this wasn't David versus Goliath, right? This was David's God versus Goliath. And Goliath didn't look so intimidating facing the God of Israel. Listen, this is especially true for me and all my plans that I make. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, forever, I love planning. I'm not great at following through with all my plans. But I'm very good at planning. I love planning. God has his plans. Listen, and it's a little different from your and my plans. No giant or army or sin will be able to stop him. I hope it's a relief to hear that even your own failures, our own failures, will not stop God from fulfilling his plans. I hope it's a relief to hear that God's plans are not dependent upon our wisdom. That's why it's so important for us to trust him, even when we don't fully understand what God is doing. And I hope it's a relief to hear that God's plans often involve the most unlikely of people. Did you know you do not have to have a PhD? Maybe you're short and stocky like me. I'm not going to lie, on TikTok shop, I've been seeing those shoes that apparently give you 3 more inches of height, and no one knows. I've been tempted a few times. They're pretty affordable. I'm kidding. I would never. Is someone filming me say that right now? Well, I guess we're recording this whole thing. Maybe you're short and stocky. You wouldn't make a very good politician. I would not. I would get laughed out of any stage. Maybe you don't have much money. Maybe you're not the smartest person in the world. Maybe you don't have a huge online presence. Maybe you're not all that good looking. Can I tell you something? Those things do not matter to God. And guess what? That means those things don't matter at all. Reality dictates they do not matter. What God thinks is infinitely more important than what any human being thinks. And his plans are infinitely more important than our own. Be faithful. Follow after the Lord and his plans, and God will never leave you nor forsake you, even when things are difficult and painful, because they will be at times. I know several of you are going through the hardest things you've ever gone through in your life. It may not feel like it in the moment, but let me tell you, our feelings sometimes lie. God is faithful. God is good. Somehow and in some way, he is working out all things for the good of those who love him. That's Romans 8:28. Even if it's completely lost on us, how that can be. I want to pray, but I want to pray a little differently today. I want to ask you to pray this for yourself. So join me in praying, but as you're praying, thinking, you don't speak out loud. Pray this for yourself, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what you can do through me. Lord, I know at least some or many of my own weaknesses. I don't know or understand all your plans, but I do know you have shown us what it means to follow you. Would you help me to follow you no matter what? Help me to see the world through your eyes and not just my own. Help me to learn from David, but infinitely more, Lord. Point me always to the greater David, Lord. The descendant of David, Jesus Christ, who died for me, rose again, and made me your child, Lord. I thank you for Christ, and I thank you that my sin cannot stop you from fulfilling your plans. Though my plans may falter, yours will never fail, Lord. We thank you for that reality. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.